And then in verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if any in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Well, we're a week into the new year. Already, I'll bet a bunch of resolutions have been broken. I was thinking about this, and we place a lot of emphasis on the changing of a calendar. And that got me to thinking about how we measure time. It's all important to us. Y'all are, well, how long is the preacher going to preach this morning? But time is it is an important thing. And it's interesting as you think about the ways in which we measure it. First, there's the millennium. And I'm not speaking about the thousand-year Christ. I'm just speaking about a thousand years. Time is broken up into millennia. There have been seven. We're 17 years into the seventh millennium since the creation, since God brought all of this into existence. And what's interesting is you look at that, even that has a division in it between B.C. and A.D. And the central figure of that all is Jesus Christ. And even those who have changed it to B.C.E., before the common era, and C.E., the common era, Jesus Christ is still the central figure. You can't get away from that. But the millennia, other than that, really don't have a great deal of significance. Then, of course, is the century. Well, wait a minute. Let me back up just a little bit. Many of us were present for the last change of the millennia, 17 years ago. And you remember all the hype and all the panic and all the hysteria, the power system's going to go down. All the computers in the world are going to crash. And it's going to economically, what a disaster it's going to be. And it turned out to be as disastrous as watching the odometer change over to 100,000 miles on your car. But that's the way the media works, Fear and panic. Things that never actually come to pass. And we're seeing that right now as well. Then you got the century, another milestone. Few experience the changing of a century, but a few actually get this experience too in a lifetime. Very few, but it does take place. Then, of course, is the decade, which has really probably the least significance of all of these as far as in the moment. But then when you look back at history, you think about the decade of the 60s, 1960s, the sex, drugs, and rock and roll decade. Then there was the decade of the 80s. It's mourning in America. as President Ronald Reagan took office in 1981, the election of 1980. And so the decades, sometimes looking back, have some significance, but not at the moment. But none of these divisions, these measures of time that I've spoken of now, have really any relevance in the scriptures, other than the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. But the measurements that God in the scriptures place an emphasis, first are days, beginning in Genesis chapter 1, and evening and morning were the first day, and on through the 6 days, and then, of course, he created the seventh day. And God tells us in his word that his mercies are new to us every morning. So days have some significance in the scriptures. Then, of course, you have the week. God's establishment of the week was 7 days. And I thought about this. Do you realize that God did not name the days? They're just numbered in scriptures. In fact, it's just the first day and the seventh day. And obviously the other have a number assigned to them, but those are the only two that are mentioned. Man has assigned names to the days of the week. And in fact, there are cultures that have had even 10 days in a week. The Roman culture had 8 days in a week. So it's not a fast thing outside of the scriptures, but God fixed it at 7 days and then capped it with a day of rest on the seventh day. So the week has some significance. Then you've got months that are named in the scriptures, and some of those having more and less significance throughout there. But then the next significant point in the scriptures as far as measuring time is 7 years. And for the Old Testament Jew, they counted 6 years and things went pretty much as normal. But on that seventh year was a Sabbath year. There was no tilling, there was no sowing, there was no harvesting of any of the fields. It was a rest, an entire year of rest. And then on top of that, you had the sequence of every seventh year, there's a day of rest. And then after the 49th year, which the 49th year was on the seventh, so that was a Sabbath rest, you had the Jubilee. The 50th year was also a Sabbath rest. So you had 2 Sabbath years back to back every 50 years. And on that date, on that year, all debts were forgiven, all land returned back to the original owners, and again, they observed that Sabbath year of rest. So these are the periods of time that God puts emphasis upon in the scriptures. Now, our focus this morning is going to be on the one that I've kind of overlooked, and that is the year. And the year has significance in the scriptures as well. It's as it is today, even for the Old Testament Jew, it was a resetting of the calendar. That first month became a beginning anew, returning to the cycle again of the feast days and so forth. And for the Jews, their first month, which does not correspond with ours, the first month of the year, began with the Passover observance. Now, it wasn't the first day of the first month. It was until the 14th day, but the 10th day of that first month, they took that lamb and set it aside. Then on the 14th day was when they observed that Passover, remembering God delivering them from the land of Egypt. And so began, again, the cycle of observing all of those feast days of the Old Testament. With our start of the new year, we need to learn to write a different digit. Take a while to do that, won't it? You add another year to your age and another year to your marriage. You get ready for taxes again, right, Diana? Such a fun time of the year. And all these things taking place and associated with this marker, this beginning, the changing of the calendar, the resetting of the cycle. But it's also come to be a time of reflection. A time of evaluating and assessing. and a time of making resolutions, rededication of things. And next Sunday, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper. So in some sense, this morning is kind of a preparation or looking towards that and getting our hearts ready to receive the elements of the Lord's table. But there's in Psalm 65 and verse 11, the Bible tells us that thou crownest the year with goodness. And there's one sense that maybe even in the beginning of a year, you can kind of set the tone for that year that's coming, is how you begin to look at that thing. So let's begin and think about this and look back to our text here in Philippians chapter 3. He says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but with this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. You've ripped that old calendar down and you wad it up and you take it and you just throw it away. Get rid of that thing. All the marks and all the things that you'd like to forget. And you know what? There are some things that we do need to forget. We do need to put behind us. Too often times we cripple ourselves and inhibit ourselves from being able to accomplish anything for God because of all the baggage we carry with us that should have been put behind. There are sins that we've committed that need to be confessed and forsaken. And once they're confessed and forsaken, they need to be left under the blood. Put behind. But you know what happens sometimes? Is we decide to pick that thing back up and carry it along with us. I mean, if you're saved, the day that you got saved, all your sins were forgiven. Past, present, future. It's all under the blood. God forgave me of all my sins, even those which I've not committed. Now, I still need to confess and forsake them, but they're already covered by the blood. If they weren't, then I'd still have to give an account to them when I died if I didn't confess and forsake them. That's taken care of as far as the penalty of that sin. But the problem is sometimes we don't let go of those things. And we keep that sin and we carry that sin along with us. There's some failures. You look back and, boy, I just really messed up there and I did that wrong. And we just let that thing eat on us and tear us up inside and weigh us down even more. And there's some other things that we just continue to pick up and carry along with our lives that need to be forgotten, that need to be put behind us. But we keep carrying them along and they keep weighing us down more and more and more until we're just flat out on the floor. And then old Satan comes along and to try to finish the job. And throw in some more of those old sins that are already dealt with at the cross, that you've already confessed and forsaken, and maybe you've even got victory over them, but Satan just tries to throw them back in your face again. Because he didn't want you to get off the floor. He wants you down there. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. We need to put them behind us and leave them there. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In Psalm 55, verse 22, it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall not suffer the righteous to be moved. But look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And I don't doubt that many, if not most or all of you are familiar with this passage, but he says this in Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You're flat out on the floor. The devil's been stomping on you. Lord says, just come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light, he says. You reach that hand up, and the Lord reaches his hand down to pull you up and to push those things off. And puts his arm around you and carries you to get your feet underneath you again. That's what he promises to do there. As we shift all the weight to him. But then again, you know what happens to us? We get back on our feet. The peace of God that passes all understanding begins to keep our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And we get that spring back in our step. And we start walking away and the devil says, psst, isn't that yours? Oh yeah. And we pick it back up again. Forgetting those things that you're behind. We need to let go of some things in our life. We need to get loose of those things in our lives, whether it be the sins of the past. As I said, they need to be confessed and forsaken. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Second Corinthians 7, 1. Having therefore these promises... You back up and he talks about some of the promises there. We won't go into that. I'll let you study that on your own if you want. But he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. What's not mentioned? The soul. Because that's taken care of at the cross. My soul doesn't need cleansed. That's been saved, that's been redeemed, that's been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And sin doesn't affect that. But it's my flesh and my spirit that I still need to be cleansed of, that I might perfect holiness in the fear of God. I confess, I forsake those sins in my life. Leave them covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where they are. Forget them. Leave them behind. The sins of the past. The failures of the past need to be learned from. And then they need to be forgotten. And that so many Christians live in the past. And that just weighs them down. And destroys their effectiveness for Jesus Christ. We need to forget the things of the past. Put them aside. Look at Genesis chapter 41. The third thing that needs to be put behind is the sins of others. Genesis chapter 41, we read about Joseph. You all know the story. Betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, ends up in Egypt, ends up to be the chief honcho in Egypt, and the brothers come down there in a time of famine. Let's look at some verses here. Genesis 41, look, start at verse 46. Genesis 41, 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth handfuls. I believe he was 17 when he was first sold into Egypt. That makes us 13 years later when he goes through all that he went through and finally... he raises up to be in this high position, second in command, actually in charge of everything in Egypt. Verse 48, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. Look at chapter 42 and verse 7. Joseph saw his brethren and he knew them. So the brothers have come down because of the famine. They come down seeking food there. They don't know what's happened with Joseph. They don't even know he's in Egypt. But Joseph recognizes them when they show up. And he says he knew them, but made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. You know what I think that's saying there? All the time that Joseph's been in Egypt, all the time that he's been separated from his brothers, he's dreamed about his family. He hasn't forgotten. And longs, hopes for a day to be united. And here it is. He dreamed of them and said unto them, your spies to see the nakedness of the land, year come. Verse 21. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. This is them talking among themselves, not thinking that Joseph is able to understand what's going on. And what we saw, the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us. They're saying, we saw when we sold him into slavery, we saw his distress. And we did nothing about it. And Joseph is, and they're saying, that's why this evil that's happened to us here now has fallen us. And verse 22, and Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And you would not hear, therefore behold also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them. Now, Joseph is playing with them here a little bit, right? But he hears this going on and says, he turned himself about from them and wept. And returned to them again and communed with them and took them from Simeon and bound him, took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. He's finally reunited with them. And all that he suffered in the meantime, he's struggling with that. And he's being a little bit harsh to him right now. But his heart's breaking. Chapter 43, verse 29. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. He'd sent him up and required that they bring Benjamin that he'd heard about, his only full brother. The others are all half-brothers. And says, bring him down, I got to see him. So he comes down, he sees him. His mother's son, he said, is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and restrained himself and said, set on bread. There's a huge conflict taking place. Because Joseph is having trouble putting some things behind him. Because all of he has suffered because of what they did to him. Chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them, and stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. He's come to the breaking point. He says, I can't do this anymore. Seeing my brothers at last, I can't carry on this charade. I've got to let them know who I am. And I've got to put the past behind me. So he has everybody cast out. Verse 2, and he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. with fear and trepidation. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. We got that. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send you me before you to preserve life. He came to that crossroads, he came to that point, and he says, I can't carry this anymore. I got to put this thing behind me. I've got to forgive my brothers for what they did to me as I now begin to see what God was doing with me through all of this. I'm here for you guys. And in spite of all that I had to go through to get here, this is to preserve your lives. Look at chapter 50. Chapter 50 and verse 18. Jacob has now died. He's gone from the scene. And this rekindles in the hearts of the brothers some fear. Well, Dad's gone. Is the boom going to fall on us now? Is he going to forget about or restraining himself and just let us have what we really deserve? Verse 18. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly to them. Joseph had finally gotten to the place where the past was all behind him. And he says, now look, don't worry. God meant this for good. God had a purpose in all of this. And I'm only concentrated on giving glory and honor to God for what he's done and how he's brought this to pass. You know, folks, I don't think any of us have had anybody sin against us like Joseph had his brothers sin against him. But there's times we still carry that unforgiving spirit that creates bitterness in our hearts and just continues to eat like a cancer in our hearts and lives. And it's only hurting me when I do that. And we need to forget those things which are behind, to put them in the past and to leave them there. The second thing is this. We need to plot the path for the future. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The new day, the new year, is this. Each and every new day begins. We need to, number one, we need to start it with God's Word. Amen. Be in this precious book. This gift from heaven to us here. These are God's words. This is what God has spoken for us. This account of Joseph, the letter to the Philippians that we read, and everything else in here as well. God's got a message for you and I. Now, granted, not everything here doctrinally applies to you and I today. But you know what? Everything in here can apply to me spiritually. God can speak to me through any verse, any word found anywhere in the pages of this book. He tells us in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, that this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're to walk by faith, not by sight, right?
Amen.
That's the source. We're to come to God for that daily. Job said, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. I need this for my spiritual growth. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Over there in Psalm 119 it says, I have more understanding than all my teachers because I keep thy commandments. It makes me wise. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. This precious book. And look at Acts 17 and verse 11. Acts 17 and verse 11. Now if you read in the book of Thessalonians, Paul commended the Thessalonians because they received the word, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So in Acts 17, what he's referring to there is what he said to those in Thessalonica. They were commended for their response to the Word of God, that they received it as God's Word, understanding how it works in our lives. But he says of the Bereans here in Acts 17, verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. It's not a criticism of those in Thessalonica. It's just stating that these people have gone even a step above what those people were commended for. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Folks, we got a responsibility personally to compare things to that book. I've said it before. I'll say it again. I am not the authority in this church. This is. And if I depart from this, you either need to correct me or depart from me. That's what the Bereans did. Well, Pastor said this, but the Word of God says this. You stick with the Word of God. They search the Scriptures daily to see whether things were so. We got a responsibility individually. Yes, as a pastor, it's my responsibility to read and study the Word of God. But it's also yours to make sure that I'm giving you what's written in here and not my own ideas and false doctrines. Be in His Word. Secondly, we need to spend time in prayer. Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. This past November, I believe we saw the result of God's people uniting around a cause in prayer.
Amen.
We can't quit, folks. It's not over. And the result of the Trump presidency is yet to be seen. That can go either way. And in my own mind, and this is my opinion, but in my own mind I'm thinking, God says, okay, I heard you. Now what are you going to do? Just go back to life as normal? Or are you going to continue to pray for this man? Pray that he will seek my will and wisdom in the decisions that he makes, in the people that he appoints to office, in the direction that he wants to take this country. Because the Bible says a horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. And the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever it will. Now, I understand free will. I understand Trump can make his own decisions. But at the same time, I understand the scriptures tell us that God has ordained our leaders, our governmental, our country's leaders. And he's got Donald Trump's heart right there to turn it. I believe, again, my opinion, according to the prayers of God's people. And if we quit praying for that man, God said, okay, go where you want, Donald. And that could be bad. Could be the end. We need to pray. And we need to seek to be used of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I don't think that's talking to pastors there. He's talking to the church at Corinth, the most carnal church found in the New Testament. I mean, if there was a way to mess some doctrine up, these people found it. They had tongues wrong, all the spiritual gifts. They messed up baptism. They messed up the Lord's Supper. They messed everything up. And he's talking to them and he's stating these words. He says, you guys are stewards of the mysteries of God. Think about that. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know a mystery of God. To trust Jesus Christ, your Savior, you've got to acknowledge the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. You've got to understand the mystery of God becoming a man to die on a cross to pay for our sins. And we're stewards of those mysteries. They are entrusted to our keeping. Not just the preacher, everybody. If you're a partaker, you're a steward of that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And man, we got that one down, right? God's made me something different. I'm changed. The transformation has taken place as the Spirit of God has come into my heart. My sins have been forgiven. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And now as it says in verse 21 there, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I've got God's righteousness upon me. He took my sins and he gave to me his righteousness. I'm that new creature. The old has passed away, you know, forgetting those things which are behind. All things have become new. I'm moving in a different direction now. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. A steward of the mysteries of God. An ambassador for Jesus Christ. The ministry of reconciliation committed unto us. We're to be faithful ministers. To take to the world what God has done for me. In some way, shape, or form, whether it be the Good News Club or the Vacation Bible School or the Christmas Across America or handing a tract out to somebody at the checkout line or talking to your next door neighbor. However, we've got a responsibility because that ministry, that mystery has been committed unto us and we're to take the message forward. To reach the lost. You know what else? We're supposed to minister to one another. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens. You know what the rest of that verse says? And so fulfill the law of Christ. Ooh. Wait a minute. By bearing my brothers and sisters' burdens, I am fulfilling the law of Christ. What law is that? It's gone. I can't. The golden rule. Doing unto others as they would have them do unto you. I'm to care for others like I would myself. That's the law of Christ. To love my neighbor as I love myself. That's the law of Christ. It's not the Ten Commandments. It's not the other 600 points of the Old Testament law. It's caring for others like I care for myself. My brothers and my sisters in Christ especially. That's plotting my path to the future with being in His Word, spending time in prayer and seeking to be the minister of God that God wants me to be. And number three, I need to purpose to begin each day anew. You know, we put all the emphasis upon January 1st. You know, this is the day I'm going to start living this year for like I should and, you know, lose weight and read the Bible and do all the things that I should. But, you know, we can do that each and every day because it says, it is of the Lord's mercies in Lamentations 3:22 that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Psalm 118 verse 24. This is a day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Just a couple more verses and I'll wrap it up here. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 39. Again, I know this is to Israel, the Old Testament, but again, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So he says this in verse 39 of Deuteronomy 4. Know therefore this day. That's each and every new day. Know therefore this day. Where'd I go? I lost my place. Okay, there it is. Yeah. And consider it in thine heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Now we just need to stop and remember who He is. There's none like Him. There is not another one in anywhere in existence. Whether it's on Mars where they think they're going to find life, or it doesn't matter. There's none like Him. We need to remember that, folks. And He's the one that says, come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Look at chapter 30, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. Each day is a new day. Each day is a new beginning. Each day is a time we can forget those things which are behind and we can press forth to the prize that is set before us. I've set before you life and good, death and evil. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. God wants to bless us. God's not looking for an opportunity to bring judgment down upon our heads. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. God says, please take care of it so I don't have to. Fix that. Christian, fix it. Whatever it is needs fixing, fix it. Each and every new day, begin anew. I messed up yesterday, God. I fell short. I didn't read my Bible. I didn't pray. I didn't witness to anybody. But this day, let's start anew. This day, I begin all over again with your mercies, which are new this morning. With what you provide for me for this day, to please and to honor and to glorify you. Amen. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, help us this day and each and every day from this day forward to strive to start with a clean slate, with our sins confessed and forsaken. To start with drawing wisdom and strength and nourishment from your precious word. Seeking your counsel through prayer. And striving to allow you to minister in and through us to others, whether it be the lost or whether it be our brothers and sisters in Christ. God, help us to strive each day to do something that counts for eternity to your glory and honor. Thank you, God, for loving us, for the wonderful, marvelous God that you are. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.